This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On Air.
It's time for Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at ORFM Dunedin.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be with you in Arabic. My name is Arina Aizal, and I'll be your host for the Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation. In today's episode, is dedicated to the interfaith relations on the occasions of the 20th anniversary of the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group. Today's talk is on Islam and interfaith relations, and we have an interview with Reverend Greg Hewson, former University of Otago chaplain and a founding member of the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group. We begin, though, with a recitation of the Holy Quran by Sheikh Mishari Al-Fash, chapter 29, verses 46 and 47, which refers to the interfaith dialogue.
وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ وَقُولُوا آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ فَالَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَمِنْ هَٰؤُلَاءِ مَن يُؤْمِنُ بِهِ وَمَا يَجْحَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا الْكَافِرُونَ
Translation of the recited verse. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Believers, argue in the best way with the people of the book, except for those of them who act unjustly. Say, we believe in what was revealed to us, and what was revealed to you. Our God and your God is one and the same. We are devoted to Him. This is the way we sent the scripture to you, Muhammad. Those to whom we had already given scripture believe in the Quran, and so do some of these people. No one refuses to acknowledge our revelation but the defiant. In this section of the program, Dr. Najib Lafrey talks about Islam and interfaith relations.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Islam is one of the few religions in world history that recognized religious pluralism from its inception and advocated harmonious relations and dialogue with others. In this talk, I will first briefly discuss how and why Islam advocates religious diversity, and then look into what the Noble Quran says about interfaith relations and how the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his great companions dealt with followers of other religions. Islam believes that all true religions come from the one and only God, the creator of the universe. He sent messengers throughout history to guide people to the right path, the path of success and salvation in this world and in the hereafter. Thus, all religions are the same in their essence, that is, calling people to sincerely dedicate themselves to the worship of their Creator and to do good to fellow human beings. Or, as the Noble Quran puts it, and I quote, all they were ordered to do was worship God alone, sincerely devoting their religion to Him as people of true faith, keep up the prayer, and pay regular charity. For that is the true religion. This is verse 5, chapter 98. The Quran acknowledges the fact that the original messages sent to other messengers were not kept intact, and it criticizes the distortions introduced in some of them. Nonetheless, it grants the religions known to and present in Arabia at that time, namely Judaism and Christianity, the status of Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book with distinctive religious identity. This notion of people of the book was extended by Muslim scholars to Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, and Buddhism when Islam expanded to Iran and India. Although the followers of those religions seemed to worship fire or idols, similar to the pagans of Mecca, the Islamic scholars based their ruling on them having sacred scriptures and following certain moral codes. And the same would be the case for other similar religions. It should also be noted that the Noble Quran considers the diversity found in the universe, in nature, and in human societies as part of God's plan. There are numerous verses referring to such phenomena, the discussion of which is beyond the scope of this talk. I want to quote just one verse regarding religious diversity, and that is verse 48, chapter 5. Quote, "We have assigned a law and a path to each of you. If God had so willed, he would have made you one community. If God had so willed, he would have made you one community. But he wanted to test you through that which he gives you. So race to do good. You will all return to God, and he will make clear to you the matter you differed about." End of quote. As noted earlier, Islam advocates harmonious relations among people of various faiths. When the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, migrated from Mecca to Medina, he concluded a treaty among the migrants and the inhabitants of the city, including the Jewish tribes there. In the treaty known as Mithaq al-Medina, the covenant or charter or constitution of Medina, the 8 Jewish tribes are recognized as part of the city's community, but with separate religious identity. The covenant states that, quote, "For the Jews, their religion, and for the Muslims, theirs," end of quote. It forbids Muslims and non-Muslims from doing wrong or committing treachery, and provides all, quote unquote, "the protection of God." As a scholar puts it, quote, "The charter aimed to protect the lives and properties of Medina's inhabitants, fight against hostilities and injustice irrespective of religious or tribal affiliation, and ensure religious freedom. Muslims and Jews lived side by side in harmony." End of quote. The provisions of the covenant were reinforced by the Prophet, peace be upon him, continuously reminding his companions of their obligation towards non-Muslim. He is reported to have said, quote, "He who is unjust to a dhimmi," and dhimmi is a non-Muslim living under the Islamic governance, "he who is unjust to a dhimmi or belittles him or imposes anything upon him beyond his ability or takes something from him without his permission, I will be the witness against him in the day of judgment." The Prophet, peace be upon him, made covenants with Christians too. Several such covenants have been noted by scholars. The first and the most authenticated one is the covenant with the Christians of Najran, and the terms of others are very similar to this. In year 10 after Hijra, a 60-member delegation of Christians of Najran, a city in southern Arabia, visited Medina. Among them, 45 religious scholars, including a bishop. The Prophet provided hospitality to them and allowed them to pray in his mosque. The delegation entered into a religious debate with the Prophet. Both sides failed to convince the other. Nonetheless, they signed a peace agreement at the end of their talks. The Prophet, peace be upon him, guaranteed their religious freedom and prohibited interference in their religious practices. The treaty stated, inter alia, quote, Najran has the protection of God and the pledge of Muhammad, the Prophet, to protect their lives, faith, land, property. They need not change anything of their past customs, no right of theirs or their religion shall be altered. End of quote. In return, the Christians agreed to pay a moderate tax to the Islamic governance. The treaty was binding not only at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, but on the generations to come as well. It is noted in the text of the agreement, and also the Prophet is reported to have said, quote, the Muslims must not abandon the Christians, neglect them, or leave them without help and assistance, since I have made this pact with them on behalf of Allah. End of quote. The tradition of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was followed by his great companions. In one of earlier talks, I mentioned Al-Uhda Al-Umariya, Umar's assurances given to Christian inhabitants of Jerusalem at the time of its conquest by the second righteous caliph, Umar. It granted them, quote, an assurance of safety for themselves, for their property, their churches, their crosses, their sick and healthy of the city, and for all the rituals which belong to their religion. Their churches will not be inhabited by Muslims and will not be destroyed. Neither they, nor the land on which they stand, nor their crosses, nor their property will be damaged. They will not be forcibly converted. End of quote. Umar's governor of Damascus also made an agreement among the Muslims, Christians, and Jews of the region, guaranteeing religious freedom and peace and security for all. Moreover, the fourth righteous caliph Ali granted a covenant to another group of Christians, this time to the Armenians, who had opted for an alliance with the Muslims because they were under pressure from the Byzantines to conform to a doctrine that the Armenians considered heretical. Ali granted them religious freedom as well as protection of their lives and properties. It also stated, quote, by virtue of this covenant, there shall be perpetual peace and tranquility between Christians and Muslims. End of quote. The tradition of the Prophet and his companions was based on the teachings of the Quran. The noble Quran considers peaceful coexistence and harmonious relations of Muslims and others as the norm. Quote, God does not forbid you to deal kindly and justly, to deal kindly and justly with anyone who has not fought you for your faith or driven you out of your homes. God loves the just. Verse 8, chapter 60. It also teaches the Muslims to observe all Islam's ethical principles in their relations to non-Muslims. It criticizes those Jews who commit fraud against others by arguing that, quote, we are under no obligation towards the Gentiles, end of quote. The Quran goes on to say, quote, they tell a lie against God and they know it. Chapter 3, verse 75. It should be noted that Quran not only recognizes the Jews and Christians as the people of the book, but also tells us that those of them who follow the true teachings of the religion will achieve salvation in the hereafter. There are several verses relating to that, including the following, quote, the Muslim believers, the Jews, the Christians, the Sabians, a lesser known monotheistic religious community, all those who believe in God and the last day and do good will have their reward with their Lord. No fear for them, nor will they grieve. Verse 62, chapter 2. Some Muslim scholars consider this and similar verses abrogated, a view that can easily be refuted by references to the overall teachings of the Quran and specific verses, as well as to the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. On that basis, Muhammad Asad, a great 20th century scholar of Islam, argues in his commentary on this verse, and I quote, the above passage, which recurs in the Quran several times, lays down a fundamental doctrine of Islam with a breadth of vision unparalleled in any other religious faith. The idea of salvation is here made conditional upon three elements only: believe in God, believe in the Day of Judgment, and righteous action in life. End of quote. The Noble Quran also encourages Muslims to enter into dialogue with the people of other faiths. It tells us, for example, say, people of the book, let us arrive at a statement that is common to us all. We worship God alone. We ascribe no partner to him, and none of us takes others besides God as lords. If they turn away, say, witness our devotion to him. Chapter 3, verse 64. It teaches them to be kind and just in their approach. For example, argue with them in the most courteous way. Verse 125, chapter 16, or the verse that was recited at the beginning of this episode, believers argue only in the best way with the people of the book, except for those of them who act unjustly, say, we believe in what was revealed to us and what was revealed to you. Our God and your God is one and the same. We are devoted to him. Verse 46, chapter 29. In brief, Islam recognized religious pluralism from the very beginning. The Noble Quran calls for interfaith dialogue, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, practiced it. Although the Quran acknowledges differences among different religions, in its call, it invites their followers to focus on what is common among them. By doing this, they can not only reach harmonious relations, but also form a united front against what all religions consider evil: injustice, oppression, exploitation, destruction of the environment, immorality, and the list can go on. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Najib. Now, we listen to a religious song by Sami Yusuf entitled The Gift of Love. Thank you.
give is love, love the gift of love. No belief without the love, believe in love, the belief of love.
None of you truly believes until you love for your neighbor what you love for yourself. None of you truly believes until you love for your neighbor what you love for yourself.
Love to give, to give is love. Love the gift of love.
Kia ora, Greg. Thank you for being here today on our show.
Oh, kia ora, Arena, and thank you, Najib, for that wonderful teaching on interfaith relationships from the Quran.
Would you mind introducing yourself to our listeners?
My name is Greg Hewson, and I've been invited to share today from my perspective as a chaplain at the University of Otago, where I served from the year 2000 until the end of the year 2019 as university chaplain. And during that time, I helped with the establishment of Muslim prayer spaces at the university and the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group and the Dunedin Interfaith Council.
We have a lot to talk about today, and would you mind introducing yourself growing up?
Sure. I was born in 1957 in a small country town called Opunaki, which is in Taranaki in the North Island on the west coast. And so I can say ko Taranaki te maunga. Taranaki is my mountain. And I'm the eldest of five children. My father was a bookseller. My mother was a primary school teacher. I have three younger brothers and a younger sister who is a nurse in the States. My schooling was at Opunaki Primary School. Then we moved to Napier for 4 years, then back to Hawera in Taranaki, where I went through intermediate and high school. And some childhood memories for me very much focused on life in the church. I was born into a strongly Christian family within the Methodist church tradition, and this was very important to my wider whānau, grandparents, parents, uncles, aunties, all very involved with Sunday school and Bible class and with nurture in the Christian faith.
Thank you for sharing that. What about university?
Well, during my high school years, I very much became interested in veterinary science, and I wanted to become a vet to treat animals and to help with animal welfare was something that I was very committed to. So I went to Massey University in 1975, did my best to qualify for veterinary school. Very competitive, similar to medicine. I just missed out. So I continued and did a a science degree majoring in biochemistry and animal physiology, which I really enjoyed. During that time at Massey University, I was involved with the Christian community as a musician. I led a music group for a service that was held each Sunday morning on campus by the university chaplain, John Brooke. And so music and playing the piano in particular have always been a very important part of my faith and life.
Was there a point in time where you decided to change your degree?
After graduating with my BSc, I moved to a job in Hamilton, where I worked at Ruakura Research Centre in the area of studying sheep nutrition, which is very important for our country, and I enjoyed that. And I studied part-time towards a Master of Science in Biological Science, intending to proceed as a scientist. But then I felt a strong call to the ministry of the church in my mid-20s, which I thought and prayed about a lot. By that time, I was married, and my wife Hilda and I had two young children. And in the year 1985, we moved to Auckland, following a one-year selection process to begin training as a minister of the Methodist Church of New Zealand, which altogether in preparation for ordination, it's a seven-year process.
That's a really long time.
So it's a time of intense personal examination and of study and of prayer and of confirmation of our call from God. During those 3 years I was in Auckland, I was enrolled at Otago University, where I completed a Bachelor of Divinity in Practical Theology at the end of 1987. And because I was an extramural student of Otago, I came down to Otago for block courses each of those 3 years. And so it was wonderful later to end up at Otago as the chaplain.
Tell us about your work experience. Where were you before you came to Otago?
Before I moved to Otago, I was a Methodist church minister in Gisborne for 6 years up on the east coast of the North Island in a very multicultural church with large numbers of Tongan and Samoan and some Māori people. So we had three church services each day on the Sunday in three different languages, English, Tongan and Samoan. And then once a month we would combine, and we would have 200 or 300 people there all together worshipping God in different languages, but singing in different languages as well, which was a wonderful experience.
That is beautiful.
I learned a lot about Pacific Island culture.
And can you tell us about the University of Otago chaplaincy?
Sure. The chaplaincy at the University of Otago was established in 1963. And in the early 60s, chaplaincy positions were established by the churches together. The main churches in New Zealand came together to fund the appointment of chaplains in all of the universities in the mid-1960s. So it wasn't any one particular denomination within Christianity. It was Anglican, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ and Salvation Army all putting in money to pay for someone to represent them there on campus. So right from the start, the chaplain has not been an employee of the institution. The chaplain is seen as a gift to the institution from the churches. In more recent years, the University of Otago has provided significant funding for chaplaincy because it's a service that the university does not want to lose. But there's just as much money and support that comes in from the churches as from the university.
Can you tell us when and how the chaplaincy started?
Sure. Well, it was back in 1963 when the churches in New Zealand were still reasonably strong, and they wanted pastoral care and spiritual support for their students who were often away from home, and to have a Christian minister within the institution was similar in a way to having a chaplain in the armed forces. or in the prison or in the hospital. So chaplaincy is an appointment traditionally of the Christian church in a secular community to be available to help support the members of that community with their spiritual needs.
What are the work involved to be a chaplain?
It predominantly comes under the areas of pastoral care and spiritual support. So pastoral care would include support for students who are homesick, support for students who are struggling with relationships, students who are stressed, students who are homesick, students who might have conflicts with their flatmates or their family members, students who are lonely, who just need someone to talk to and pray with confidentially. And so many students, when they come to university, they're separated from their home church environment, and to have a chaplain available can fill that gap. Chaplains also help students find a church on arrival in Dunedin and at other universities as an important role, because there's a bewildering range of options for them. The reality is it's a small minority. Only between 5 and 10% of students will be looking for a church. Church attendance in New Zealand is now around 10, 15% of the population. But in the younger generation, it's even less. And so a key thing about chaplaincy is that the service is available to everybody, not just those who profess any particular religious faith. So often when there is a what we call a critical incident, when there is a sudden unexpected death, sadly, which happens between 5 and 10 times a year, the chaplains are often called in to help with arranging a funeral or a memorial service, and to provide follow-up grief counselling, often for months and or years after the event. And so that became quite a significant part of my ministry, was critical incident response and helping the university back in 2001 actually write a critical incident policy. And the chaplains were very much involved in the formulation of that policy out of our experience. Because during 2011, we had 10 student deaths, and we were able to sit down with the Director of Student Services and make sure that the way in which we were responding was recorded so that others could follow that guide.
Can you tell us your story on how you became the University of Otago chaplain?
Right. Well, I was sitting up there in my office in Gisborne in the sunshine, and I was reading our National Methodist newspaper, which comes out monthly, and there was a little advert saying, "Wanted, University Chaplain, University of Otago, contact Professor Colin Gibson." And so I wrote to Colin, and he was the secretary of the chaplaincy board, and he sent me the information I needed to prepare my CV, which I submitted. And I remember just before I posted the application, it was quite a large file. I put it on the altar of our church and I prayed, if this is God's will, may something come of this. And then it went off with the courier. A few days later, I had a phone call from Professor Richard Sutton, Professor of Law, Chair of the Chaplaincy Board, inviting me to fly down for an interview 2 days later. So I flew down and had the interview, and the next day they offered me the position, which I then had to tell my church members that I would be leaving in a few months. And our eldest daughter, Joanna, was already at Otago as a first-year health science student, so it was good when we moved down, we could reconnect with her. We moved down with 3 children and 2 cats.
That's a beautiful story. Can you share with us some memories and stories you have while being a chaplain?
Oh, well, there was just so much that happened during those 20 years. Each month I would write a brief report for the chaplaincy board, and it would be full of all sorts of stories of encounter with students and staff. A lot of the work was seasonal. You know, during orientation, we would be very involved with the O-Week program, welcoming students, helping students settle in. Whenever there was a graduation, we would organise a celebration of graduation, a service of thanksgiving, and we would walk down with the students to graduate in the town hall, and I would sit on the stage and always feel very proud of the students that I knew who were graduating. And I think it was wonderful to be able to stay for 20 years, because over that time I was able to journey with some significant people right from their arrival through to the completion of their PhDs. And I met during that time students from all around the world. One woman of particular significance, you'll know Dr. Mai Tamimi, who's now a member of our city council. Our Abrahamic group helped support Mai and her family to come from Palestine to do her PhD. And Mai and her family have become close personal friends of my wife and I. And Mai went on to become the chairperson of the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group. And now we have ongoing contact in different ways. And so it was very special to be able to, with Dr. Najib, to welcome the Tamimi family and to find accommodation for them and to help them settle in to this totally different life than the life they had in Palestine. And through meeting people like Mai and Nasser and family, our lives have been blessed and enriched immeasurably as we've been able to share our lives and our faith stories together.
Yeah, it's beautiful how relationships were made along the way.
Yes, yes.
Can you share with us your role in establishing the Muslim chaplaincy?
Well, looking back, this was an idea that was talked about for many years. And I remember when Dr. Najib's son, Hashmat Lafroy, was at the university, and I would talk with Hashmat. He would come with us on Abrahamic Interfaith Group visits to schools, including his former school at John McGlashan. So we would organise school visits with a Jewish, a Christian and a Muslim student to go and speak to the students of high schools in Dunedin. So I came to know Hashmat, and he, I think, came to see what the role of chaplain involved. And we would talk and plan that one day, wouldn't it be great if there were Muslim chaplains? Because one thing I was privileged to do in my role as chaplain was to attend international multi-faith tertiary chaplaincy conferences somewhere in the world each year. And one year it was at Yale University in the States. And a speaker there was Dr. Ingrid Mattson, who is a fine woman, Muslim academic, currently in Canada. But Dr. Mattson had been training Muslim chaplains in a Christian seminary in the United States. And this was wonderful. So we brought her out to be our peace lecturer. I think it was in 2011 or 2012. And she spoke about her work in establishing Muslim chaplaincy. And so the idea goes back about 10 years, but I think it really came out of relationships formed within the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group, which began in 2001 as a result of 9/11. And through those relationships, we put a case to the university for the establishment of Muslim chaplaincy. And the response was there would need to be a body formed to which the Muslim chaplains could be accountable. And so the Muslim community established that Muslim chaplaincy committee so that the university could be sure that the people who were serving as Muslim chaplains would be accountable in the same way as the Christian chaplains are to the chaplaincy board. Because accountability is hugely important in any public ministry, whatever our faith. So we drew on what was happening in the United States, and we established Muslim chaplaincy. And then along came the tragic events of March the 15th in 2019. And that was about the same time that Muslim chaplaincy was launched. And so it was a very good timing in terms of the availability of the service to be able to respond together as Christians and Muslims who knew each other well through the Abrahamic group, we would serve together for years. So I think it was as if God was preparing the right people for the right time. And I've personally been very thrilled to see all the good things that have come out of Muslim chaplaincy, including this wonderful radio broadcast each week. So I've really enjoyed listening to the different people whom you have interviewed and learning more about Dr. Haizal Hosseini, for example, who spoke a few weeks ago. And Haizal has been a wonderful member of the Abrahamic group and is now the chair of the Dunedin Interfaith Council, in which a wonderful role that he's fulfilling admirably. And through his leadership of the Interfaith Council, which includes all religions in Dunedin, not only the three Abrahamic faiths, Haizal is providing a wonderful insight into the true nature of Islam for hundreds or thousands of people in our community through the way in which he operates in that role. Is wonderful and gracious and caring and kind. And so we make very close friendships as we work together in these groups. In the Abrahamic group, established after 9/11, it came out of a terrible tragedy in New York. And I had Muslim university students coming to me, very distressed, saying, "This is not Islam. Can we write letters together to condemn what has happened?" And I said, "Certainly." So we sent letters together from Musa and the chaplaincy to the ODT and the critic, made it very clear that we dissociated ourselves as people of faith from these tragic events. Then the first year of the Abrahamic group, we spent preparing statements. What is Islam? What is Christianity? What is Judaism? Using a Muslim template. And if you have time, please go to our website and you can see those documents, which we would take into schools and share with people there. So we had an educational role, answering the same questions within for each faith, to do with the role of women, or to do with the role of scripture, or to do with our commitment to justice and peace. So it's all there. Well, as much as we could put together in a year anyway. It took us about a year. It was our first project.
Must be a lot of work to start the group. Can you tell us who were the other founding members of the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group?
Yes, the minister at Knox Presbyterian Church at the time, Reverend David Grant, was very instrumental in helping form the group, and Steve Johnston, who is still very active in the Muslim community, David Bisman and Ted Friedlander from the Jewish community. We had Reverend Tim Hurd from the Anglican Church. We had myself. We had the mayor, Suki Turner, at the time. The mayor was very supportive. And we had a police representative. And so initially the group was called the Dunedin Jewish, Christian and Muslim Community Liaison Group. We were set up really as a body to help the Muslim community in particular feel supported and protected following the tragedy of 9/11. And there was a lot of backlash against the Muslim community at that time. And so we had plans in place if necessary to gather at the mosque and to support our Muslim brothers and sisters should there be any indication of any attack. Fortunately, there was not any attack on that occasion, but tragically, as we know, in 2019, many years later, there was that terrible terrorist attack in Christchurch. And so all the way in between 9/11 and the 15th of March, we were active in promoting peace and promoting understanding and common commitment to all of those things that Najib mentioned, to have a united front against evil, against injustice, against destruction of the environment, against immorality. So we are united in our spiritual commitment to these shared truths.
You did mention about a few activities that the group does, but can you tell us more about what you do?
Sure. So we have a monthly meeting on the third Wednesday of each month in the upper room at the university in the chaplaincy offices. And as part of that, we have a theme each month. So we might look at marriage, or we might look at war, or we might look at any particular contemporary issue. We might look at COVID. You know, what do our different faiths feel about vaccination? It's a very real topic that we've looked at. And so we'll also then have reports from our activities. The big part of our meetings is preparing for our annual peace lecture, and these began in 2004. And last Monday night on campus, we had our 18th annual peace lecture, which was shared by a Jewish friend from Wellington, David Schwartz. And so I'd really recommend, if the listeners have time, to go to our Facebook page and view that lecture by David. I've just put the YouTube link on there on the Dunedin Abrahamic Interfaith Group Facebook page if you'd like to watch our latest peace lecture. And you can also read the text of all the lectures on our website, which is dunedininterfaith.net.nz. The other things we do as part of the group, we visit schools, not so much in recent years as earlier on, but over the years we've visited St Hilda's and John McGlashan and Otago Boys High School and Logan Park and other schools, Kavanagh College, with a delegation of Christian, Jewish and Muslim students to share about their understanding of their faith. And those have been wonderful occasions where the people who've gone together build close friendships and deeper understanding. And for some years we had interfaith dialogues on campus twice a year at the university in the common room. And so the school visits, the peace lecture, interfaith dialogues once or twice a year. And we have always been keen on supporting younger people. So at one stage there was a Dunedin Abrahamic Students Interfaith Group, which went for 2 or 3 years. The student groups very much depend on whether or not there's a student or two really committed to the life of the interfaith group. At the moment, there is a Otago Students Interfaith Group. It's called OSIG. And I would encourage all students to have a look at that Facebook page and to support the current chaplains in getting that group going again, because it does depend on a few students having a vision and the time to arrange events together. But it's really important and really worthwhile.
The other group you're involved with is the Dunedin Interfaith Council. Can you tell us more about that?
Yes, well, the Abrahamic group had been going for about 10 years, and each year there was a national interfaith conference, and still is every 2 years in New Zealand, although COVID has delayed it recently. And we were sending people each year to this national conference, and then we decided that we would like to host the National Interfaith Forum in Dunedin. We were told that we could not do that because we were only three religions. So we had a challenge there. We decided to form a Dunedin Interfaith Council with 12 religions so that we could host the National Interfaith Conference in 2014. So we did a lot of consultation and took about a year, but then it was agreed that the Dunedin Interfaith Council would be established, and then we proceeded to host the National Interfaith Conference, and we linked that in with our Abrahamic Group Peace Lecture that year. We brought Lord Leslie Griffiths from Wesley's Chapel in England to both be a speaker at the National Interfaith Forum and also our peace lecturer for the year. So all the way through, there's been a partnership between the Abrahamic Group and the Interfaith Council. Some people, like Haizal Hassani and myself are members of both. Others are members of one or the other. Last night, our Interfaith Council held our annual Week of Prayer for World Peace gathering at the Quaker Centre. So we had representatives of 12 religions sharing a three-minute reflection or prayer for peace together. Because this is, this week, the Week of Prayer for World Peace. So we gathered on Sunday for an interfaith lunch together at All Saints. Then we had our peace lecture on Monday night. And last night we had a lovely concluding event for the week at the Quaker Centre, where Dr. Haizal Hussain shared on behalf of the Muslim community a lovely reflection on God's concern for all people and for the release and the relief from oppression that God yearns for internationally. And so when we hear the sincerity of each other's prayers, and when we see God at work in each other's lives, we find that really encouraging.
Yeah. Thank you so much for all the work you do. And we did hear about the Harmony Awards you received from FIANS, the Federation of Islamic New Zealand. Can you tell us more about that?
That was a big surprise for me. I was at a Muslim Awareness Week event on campus back in 2007, and we'd been listening to a wonderful speaker, a Muslim speaker for Muslim Awareness Week, and the event was closing, and Steve Johnston went forward and said, "Oh, wait, everyone, just before we go, we'd like to share this Harmony Award with Greg." And I got a big surprise. I thought, what? I didn't even know what a Harmony Award was. So he invited me forward and presented me with this Harmony Award on behalf of the Federation of Islamic Associations. And what it is that they are wanting to acknowledge and thank people who are seen to be helping the Muslim community in whatever way. In my case, it was through pastoral care of students largely, and in helping with interfaith, build interfaith relationships. And so I felt very humbled and very honoured. And I think the naming of the award is significant because Dr. Najib, in his message today, spoke of harmony between the religions as something that God wills. And I fully agree with that. As a Christian minister, we need to work for harmony. And as a musician, I know that when we play different chords, they're all different notes, but they can be in harmony together if you get the right note sounding. And so to have a Harmony Award, totally unexpected, provided me with a little message, I think, from God to say, well, carry on with this. This is appreciated. Because often in chaplaincy, we don't get much feedback. We might have a discussion with a student that we think, oh, did I say the right things? Or I hope that student will be okay. We may not hear until years later that our help was appreciated. So it's always good, I think, to thank people and to affirm people for what they're doing. Not so that we can be on an ego trip and say, aren't I wonderful? Not at all. It's a gesture of affirmation in a way that is encouraging the work that has already been done to continue. That's the spirit in which I received it. And so Steve Johnston and I continue to be good friends. And to have those relationships between us, also with Muhammad Rizwan, who shares a similar, he's involved in science as I was. And we found ourselves on a bus together up north of Gisborne a few years ago, going up to Amorai to stay the night together. I was going as a university chaplain. He was going as a scientist. And so we form relationships. And sitting on that bus for 2 hours, we were able to talk about Muslim chaplaincy. And God brings us together with the right people. And through tragedies, we grow even deeper. Through the tragedy of 15th of March, The Imam in Christchurch, my friend Jamal Folder, had been a member of our Abrahamic Interfaith group. So I was able to contact him and support him and assure him that so many of us were praying for him and his community of faith. Mm-hmm. And then later that year, he came down and was our peace lecturer. He said, "Love, not hate, shall be our response." Mm-hmm. Which fits in beautifully with your song. It is at the heart of Christianity is love, same as in Islam.
Yeah. Thank you so much for being here today. I really appreciate hearing your story and hearing about the work you do for everyone and also the Muslim community here in Dunedin.
Thank you for the opportunity to share, and do have a look at our website. If there's any way you can circulate that, that would be great. And young people are particularly welcome at our meetings. We want younger people to get involved. So please contact us, either myself or Dr. Najib or one of the chaplains, if you'd like to come along and help us carry on the vision of working together.
Thank you so much, Greg.
Thank you.
That is the end of our program today. Thank you for your time. Special thank you to RFM for facilitating the production of this program. I should add that the views expressed in this podcast not necessarily represent the views of Otago Muslim Chaplaincy as such. If you have any questions, please email muslimchaplaincy@otago.ac.nz. We hope to see you next time, inshallah. God willing, assalamualaikum. You've been listening to Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at OARFM Dunedin.
This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On the Air.